Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's nice to see you all here. And let's open our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I would like to just open at this time with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here together, gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that where two or three are gathered together in his name, there you are in the midst of us also. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are here. And we thank you that we have your word, and we thank you that we can have fellowship one with another, and truly our fellowship is with you and with the Father. And I just would ask, Lord, that you would wing my words and pray that you would direct my thoughts, that they may be clear, and that the hearts of each one here would be open, mine included, to receive your word, to take it in, and that you would work by your Holy Spirit for the building up of each one here as believers. And if there would be anyone who does not know you, that they also may come to know you as Lord and Savior today. So, Father, I pray that you would let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I was thinking about what to speak on, and has been referred to in prayer this morning how there's been a lot of turmoil in the leaders of our country, and I don't want to mention any names or anything, but when you listen to the news, you hear about all these things and the tragedies in the world today, the typhoon and so on, that is in the Philippines. And so you see all this turmoil out there. And then when you examine your own heart, my own heart, I see also there's falling short of the glory of God also in my life. And it just made me think, where did all of this begin? And why are we like this? Why is the world like this today? And I don't want to leave it at that point, because that would be a sad note. But we will look to the Word of God here and find answers. And I know that we probably all know where to look here and understand what is written, but let's review together what is written in God's Word. How did all of this happen, and that we're in the world we're in today, things aren't exactly the way they're supposed to be, but God is working. And he's working in our lives, in each of our hearts here. Now, as you have your Bible open to Genesis chapter 3, this is the chapter that talks about the fall of man. However, before Genesis 3, as you open your Bible at the beginning, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And God is the first one mentioned. And the reality is that we can go back in our minds to the beginning of creation, and maybe that's truly hard to comprehend, but you know, God always was. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And it says in Revelation, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was, and which is to come." He's the past, the present, and the future. He never had a beginning. And if you think about that, that really boggles our minds, doesn't it? That we know that Him, when we've been there, amazing grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's grace than when we first begun. That's because there's no more time there, right? There's no less days than when we first begun. Well, you can go back the other way, and eternity goes that way too. And God always was. And that's hard because we see starts and finishes in everything. That's the way we think. Time was made for us, but God doesn't need it. He can step into it, but He is the one who made time for us, and He really is outside of time. So I wanted to point out, though, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God the Father was there, and God the Son was there. You know, if you read it in Ephesians 3, verse 1, it says that God has created from the beginning of the world, tells us, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, and here's the part I want you to hear, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ is God, and He was there in the beginning. And we know John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, and He is the Creator. Okay, there's God the Father, there's God the Son. Of course, you could go to Colossians, and it's pointed out again that the Lord Jesus, speaking of Him, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, He has the highest place. For by Him were all things made, that were created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Hebrews tells us that He holds all things together by the word of His power. And then we see in Genesis 1, verse 2, that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit is God, and the idea and the thought that He is there too. There is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, before Genesis 3, and behold, God saw it was very good what He had made. Everything that He had made was very good. Okay, so, well, then we think about the highest pinnacle of the creation, and that is man. God created man. Genesis 1, verse 26, and God said, let us, and by the way, He didn't say let me. The plurality here gives another hint of the Godhead, the Trinity. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Genesis 2, verse 7 explains how God created man out of the dust of the earth. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then Genesis 2, verse 21 to 23 explains how Adam was put into a deep sleep, and God took the rib of Adam, and He made from Adam's rib, the first woman, and that was Eve. And everything was perfect. And there was the Garden of Eden, and they were placed in the Garden of Eden. Now, somehow we get to the shocking verses in Genesis 6, verse 5 and 6. Genesis 6, verse 5 and 6. Somehow, from what God has created, behold, everything was very good. There was no sin. Somehow we get to Genesis 6, verse 5 and 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And that's a sad commentary, but it's true. And you wonder, where did the wickedness come from? Well, that brings us to Genesis chapter 3. The other thought I had was this: what is man that thou art mindful of him? Sometimes, you know, you look around and you think, I really wonder why God bothered, but I do know why he did, but it's boggling, isn't it, to the mind that he would want to go through all this trouble. When you see what's out there and you see, examine your own heart, and yet I'm thankful that he did. But the question comes about in Psalm 8, David asks that in verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And it is amazing that God does love us. Okay, so, but let's go to Genesis 3, verse 1. And there we'll start reading. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? I think I'm going to read a few verses here and then start talking on them. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. We'll stop right there. Let's think about this. There was this serpent, and he was more subtle than any beast of the field. He was there. He was created by God. And he said, now he could speak. A lot of people in the world today might question this and might question God's word and think, well, is that really how it was? But you know what I want to tell you right here? This is literally the truth. Every word of God is pure and all scripture is inspired of God. So we don't need to doubt this. This is really true. The serpent spoke. And the thing is, that isn't the first time an animal spoke. Remember Balaam? And the donkey spoke to him. There it spoke too. So these things can happen because God can allow it to happen. God can do anything. And so off the start, I want no one to think that this is sort of like a myth, because it's not. It's literally true. The Word of God is true cover to cover. So we have this serpent, and I looked up that word, and it says a snake from its hiss. And it has associated with it a whisper, something about a magic spell, a diviner, an enchanter. And you know, we learn from the Word of God that this serpent wasn't just an animal. The devil was behind it. He was in that serpent. We know that Satan was in the serpent. And it even becomes a name for the devil or Satan. Now the question comes then, where did he come from? And I know this is probably all review, but let's think about it. Where did Satan come from? Well, our first record of sin really is not right here. It took place in heaven. The angel, Lucifer, became proud and wanted to be equal with God. You may turn, if you like, to Isaiah 14, verse 12 to 17. Isaiah 14, verse 12 to 17. And there it explains what happened to Lucifer, who was an angel. I didn't find these verses, but I believe he was like second in rank to God. He was just under God. But it says there in Isaiah 14, verse 12 to 17, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," and here's where the sin started, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Five times he says, "I will." He is self-willed and presumptuous. He's proud. He wants to be like the Most High or above God. And yet it says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof?" So, because of the sin of pride, God cast Lucifer out of heaven, and he became the one the Bible calls the devil or Satan. And this happened at some point before God created the heavens and the earth, as far as in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It happened some point back in eternity. And we don't know when. A few other thoughts here about Satan, though. Ephesians 2, verse 2 tells us that he is called the prince of the power of the air. He has a fallen position, as it were. And he's the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, I just want to think back for a minute how Satan said, "I will," five times. Contrast him to the Lord Jesus in Philippians 2, verse 5. It says of our Savior there, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." The Lord Jesus is God. He didn't think it something to be grasped at to be equal with God. And Satan is not God, and he was trying, "I will, I will." There's a contrast there. You see that? The one is proud and the other is humble. The Lord Jesus is like a big, he's like a lion, I think of him. And there might be a puppy over here trying to, you know, bark and growl at him. And the lion doesn't have to do anything because he's way more powerful. He doesn't have to exert his force and position. And the Lord Jesus is like that. He didn't have to do a thing. He is who he is. Satan, though, on the other hand, was trying to grasp. And that's why he lost his position as an angel of God, but was cast out of heaven. And now he is the prince of the demons. One of the things that he does in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, there it describes this. Listen to this. "But if our gospel be hid," that's the good news of the Lord Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and rising again so that we can be saved by believing on him. "But if that message, but if our gospel be hid, It is hid to them that are lost. That is anyone who does not know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Here's what it says about Satan. In whom the god of this world, the small g, because he's not a true god, he is the god of this world, that's his title. Here's the work he does. Hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. He clouds, he blinds the minds of unbelievers. That's what he does. And I think he can try and affect our minds too. So that's the kind of thing Satan does. And of course, we saw in Genesis 3 verse 1 that he questioned God's word right away. He says, yea, hath God said. He's casting doubts, fiery darts, at Eve to question and doubt God's word right away. So, we're going to move on here. And sorry, I'm gathering thoughts here, but God had said to Adam and Eve, out of every tree of the garden, they may eat, except for one, right? From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's exactly what Satan brought forward, questioning God's wisdom, questioning God's command. And God actually told Adam and Eve before what would happen if you do eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He tells them, right? He says that in chapter 2, he says, in dying thou shalt die. Verse 17 of chapter 2, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And I understand that to mean that in dying thou shalt die. And really, that is what's happening in a physical sense to each person. We're really dying, kind of. But we will see in the spiritual sense what it means, too. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So we learn that in verse 4, Satan says, the serpent says to the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now he's not just casting doubt. He's actually going directly against the word of God. He's opposing God completely. And he is called the adversary. Satan is called the adversary. And he says this in verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You know, he tells kind of a half-truth, or he sort of tells a bit of the truth, and he twists it. And that is very deceptive, because... And that's another name for the devil, a deceiver, he is. He makes it sound like God is trying to keep something good away from Eve. And isn't that how he works in our lives too? He tries to make it sound like God is trying to keep something good from everybody. And that's the way the world, who doesn't believe on the Lord Jesus, views God too. He's just trying to keep good things away from us. But Satan makes it sound like if they eat of it, they will be like God in a good sense. But that's not true. That's not true at all. That is an outright lie. And there's another title for the devil. He is called the father of lies. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is what it's called. And it opens up the capacity to know both good and evil. The problem with Adam and Eve is that God did not want them to eat of it, because then they would become evil or corrupt. And we shall see that they did not know good, that they did know good and evil later on. But was it a good thing? No, it wasn't. They have the capacity to know good and evil, but God did not design them for that. He did not want them to do that. It did not bring them closer to God, but the exact opposite. And here's a verse concerning us as believers. Romans 16, verse 19 says, I would have you to be wise unto that which is good, but simple concerning evil. God wants us to be wise concerning His Word and fellowship with Him, but simple concerning evil. And isn't that a good challenge for us today in this world? Now we'll take another section here, verse 6 to a few verses down. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Sorry. Now, in verse 6 here, we see that Satan caused Eve to lust. And that is a strong desire for that which is forbidden. The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was forbidden by God. We all know these verses in 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God liveth and abideth forever. Now Satan used this trick or trap on Eve, and it worked. And I believe that he does this to us all the time, because it works. Eve saw that the tree was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. The lust of the eyes. And it was good to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. And none of this was of the Father. None of this was of God the Father. But this is really a good definition of the world. It is the system set up by Satan, which is completely opposed to God. It's this world system without God, leaving Him out. And that is one way he works. And another thing is what happened inside of Eve's heart is explained in James 1, verse 13 to 15. And there it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted, that's including me and you, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And that's what happens every time we sin. We give in to our desire. But Adam was with her, it says, and Eve gave to her husband, and he did eat. He was a silent bystander, but he was a willing participant. And at that very moment, at this very moment, when Adam and Eve took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the whole human race was plunged into death, separation from God. Okay? It took place instantaneously in the spiritual sense. You know, in the physical sense, in dying thou shalt die. We're dying. But we read about this in Romans 5, verse 12. It explains that wherefore as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But you know, this falling into sin, it says in Ephesians that we are dead in trespasses and sins, and yes, you. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. It's each one of us. And we were plunged into darkness, according to 1 Peter 2, verse 9, into the power of darkness, according to Colossians 1, verse 13. We sold ourselves into the slave market of sin. And I know this isn't very nice to think about, but this is how it all happened, according to Genesis 3, verse 1, the Word of God. Verse 7, though, talks about how Adam and Eve made fig leaves to cover themselves. And you know, they recognized their shame. They had shame now. And innocence was gone. And I think that this speaks of trying to cover up with the works of their own hands. And it kind of points to religion. Religion does that. It's trying to make ourselves look good without God's doing. And it's a cover-up. But the problem is it's unacceptable in God's sight. We need something better than that. Okay, so then we see in the next few verses at verse 8, I'll start reading here. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And so here we learn something that before Adam and Eve sinned, I do believe that God walked with them in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden, and he had good fellowship with them, and it was perfect. And it must have been really something. And he is now still seeking them, even though he knows what happened. God's not asking questions because he doesn't know. He's asking questions in his mercy and grace, and he's drawing them to himself. He wants them to come out and confess and admit it. And the thing is, a little bit sadly, that they started to play the blame game. Adam blamed Eve, and he actually insinuated that it was God's fault because you gave me Eve. And Eve ended up blaming the serpent, which is true, but in both senses, they didn't quite take up ownership to the sin for themselves, right? And this teaches us something, too, that as a believer, when we fall short, when we sin, we need to confess it and not make any excuses. And I'm speaking to myself. There's a good quote I found in The Milk and Honey. It basically says, I can't find it right here, but a good confession will never be accompanied by an excuse. I think his name is John Caldwell who said it. And that's good because we tend to make excuses when we do something wrong, sin. And Adam and Eve are no different. We would have been no different, I'm sure. I know we wouldn't have. Every single one of us, if we were in that position, we'd have done what they did. But it's something we can learn from. Okay, so God showed the initiative. He went to them. He looked for them in calling, "Where art thou?" And he wanted to walk with them, but of course that couldn't happen now anymore. Fellowship was broken, separation because of this. Then we read in the next few verses I'm going to just read verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity. This is a great verse. This is the first promise in the Bible of a Savior, of a Messiah, coming to make things right, to fix this problem. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So God put down the judgment because of the consequences of what happened. There was a judgment laid down. But I want to think about verse 15 here. And you know, the serpent, he was an animal. And I have a feeling that he wasn't the snake that we know today. That's the result of what happened after the curse that God put on him. The snake is a despicable animal, I think. Maybe most people do, and if you see one, you often want to kill it, right? Maybe I shouldn't say that these days because some people like snakes. But God put a curse on the snake, right? On the serpent. And I have a feeling that the serpent was maybe a nicer looking thing than the snake, because Eve was talking with it. So that's just my thought. But anyways, the next verse, verse 15, is a real exciting verse. Because God says, I will put enmity between thee, that's Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And you know, God had a plan. He had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, King David, Ruth, Boaz. He had a line from which the promised Messiah would come, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And he says here to the serpent, which is Satan, it, meaning our Savior, the Lord Jesus, it should say him maybe, but it shall bruise thy head. And if you look at the imagery, he's going to step on his head and crush it. Lord Jesus is going to crush Satan's head. And thou shalt bruise his heel. And Satan's going to bite back. But, you know, he did his worst to the Lord Jesus on the cross at Calvary, but the Lord Jesus crushed him there through his death, burial, and resurrection. And this is the promise of God that he is going to make things right. There's verses that support through the scriptures how that from a woman his son would come into the world, right? The seed of the woman. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. In Galatians 4. And God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. At just the right time. Just the right time. God's plan. And you know, the way it happened at the cross, the Lord Jesus defeated Satan there. He spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly. That's what our Savior did. And he triumphed over them in it. He also, it says in Hebrews 2:14, that through death, he, our Savior, might destroy him, that Satan, that had the power of death, that is the devil. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. This is why he came, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And the effects are here yet today, but they're going to be set right in the time to come. We're going to see it all. And so, you ask the question, what happens to that serpent in the end? What happens to the devil in the end? Well, in Revelation, according to Revelation 20, verse 10, he is thrown into the lake of fire, and he will be there and tormented day and night forever and ever. There is a time coming when Satan will be just completely done away with, and we look forward to that day. That's his destiny. But what about mankind? And, each person needs personally to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved from eternal separation from God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16, verse 31. What's the alternative? If a person does not want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? Well, they're already under the wrath of God now. But the alternative, sadly recorded in Matthew 25, verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, God never intended for mankind to go to the lake of fire, but he hasn't got a choice. If a person rejects his Son as their Savior, then God has to send a person to the lake of fire when they reject his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Now, before it is forever too late, each person has opportunity to be saved. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, it is not the will of God that any should perish. We think of the verse that we all know, John 3, 16, for God so loved the world, that's everyone, that he gave his only begotten Son, he gave his very best. And his very best, the Lord Jesus, gave his very life for you and me. That whosoever, that's anyone, we all qualify, because we're all sinners, believeth in him. That means putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Should not perish, that is not face eternal separation from God in the lake of fire, but have everlasting life, and that is eternity with God. Eternity with God, and that is what we have as we know our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I think that I am running out of time, but there are some more thoughts. One more maybe I want to think of. Verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Remember, they realized their sin and their shame, and they felt naked. And you know, we as believers, God has done something about it for us too. It says in Isaiah 61, verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. God has clothed us as believers in the garments of his salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, his righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. 2 Corinthians 5:21 also explains this. For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew no sin. That we, might be made the righteousness of God in him. He's given us his righteousness. We don't have to try to make ourselves look good. And I know at times we try and do that. We all probably do. Sometimes I fall into that. But God has given us his righteousness. And that is what is acceptable in his sight. Okay, so I don't know how to wrap it up, but I know there's a lot of things that are not nice in that chapter, but there is a lot of good. Actually, the blessedness is that we know that the Lord Jesus has come, and he was promised way back there. And one day in our glorified state, we're going to know the fullness of all of this. There's quite a bit that maybe we don't understand right now, but we will understand better in that day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, to come to this earth, to the cross of Calvary, and there he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, on the cross, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Lord, help us to walk by faith and not by sight, to walk in newness of life. You have done so much for us. You have given us a brand new life. You don't try to fix our old self up. You've given us a brand new life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And Lord, we look forward to the day where we're going to see the fullness of all these promises and these truths. Right now, we know we have the down payment, the deposit, your Holy Spirit, which he dwells in our lives, in our hearts. And we have your word. And so we thank you and we ask that you would continue to lead us and cause us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.